Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion once again of our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 16. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. And we pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. I don't know if you've ever watched certain unethical and immoral comedians, and I don't recommend that you do, but they can also be really clever at times. In fact, some are so clever that even the Christian might smile or chuckle and say, well, in one sense, that was really funny. It was unethical, but it was really clever. Or take another example. A politician in office may oppose many things that government should be doing according to God's ordinance, but the politician is so shrewd and crafty and hardworking at accomplishing his anti-God agenda that even the believer might say, I have to give him credit for his craftiness and his tenacity. That's what we find in our text here. We have a manager who was unrighteous, unethical, immoral. He's a thief. He's lazy. And yet, when he is about to be let go by his master or boss, this manager uses his last day on the job to work out and accomplish a very ingenious plan. He uses his position and what's available to him, his resources, to accomplish something that he probably never should have accomplished, so that he would be just fine in the weeks and in the years to come. He was clever, he was crafty, he was dedicated, he was diligent, he was astute, he was thoughtful, he was worldly wise, or as our text says, he was shrewd. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, one of the reasons Jesus tells us this parable is for the sake of comparison. And unfortunately, believers end up not looking very good. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. In other words, the children of this world will be more shrewd. They'll be more clever, more dedicated, more diligent, more astute, more thoughtful, and in one sense, wiser than the children of light, believers, when it comes to who they are and the use of their resources. Or to put it another way, the unrighteous will make good use of their time and talents and treasures, their eyes and their ears and all their members, their reason and all their senses. They will make good use of all they have for personal comfort, personal praise, personal advantage, personal power, personal prestige, personal wealth, compared to the Christian, who will not make good use of his time and talent and treasure and body and soul and eyes and ears and members and reason and senses. Even though the Christian would use them for God-pleasing purposes, that is, for the benefit of his neighbor and for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. This last month, I've talked a couple of times on the doctrine of vocation, and this text also deals with that doctrine of vocation. In other words, you are a husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, grandparent. You may also be a manager, student, friend, teacher, administrator, coach, athlete, business owner, researcher, clerical worker, missionary, pastor, janitor, salesperson, or a neighbor to the person next door. This is who you are. And as a result of who you are, you automatically have relationships with people. So, these positions, these vocations, bring you into contact with other people. Plus, you have resources. Time, talent, treasures. Eyes, ears, all your members, reason, your senses. You have money, you have possessions, you have other talents and gifts. And the question is why? Why are you who you are? And why do you have your resources? In the case of the unrighteous manager, he used his position and his resources to establish friendships. But they were friendships ultimately for himself and for the here and now. He was shrewd. He took full advantage of his position and his resources, but all for himself. Well, let me give you an example I just came across last week. I was in Minnesota. I was talking to a man who was about to rent out his home to a lady from California from August, mid-August, all the way through next May. And this lady was also bringing with her her eighth grade daughter and also another girl who was in ninth grade, but not her daughter. And they were moving to Minnesota so that these two girls could attend public schools that had very good girls' hockey programs. That's the only reason they were moving to Minnesota from California. All the way from California. See, the girls one day want to play on the Olympic team. And so they leave everything to go to Minnesota. Now think of the sacrifices they're making, financial sacrifices. One daughter would not see her father nearly as much. The other girl would not see her either parent. They would leave family and friends and other things behind, all for the sake of pursuing this goal. Again, think of the dedication and diligence to carry out this pursuit. And in one sense, it's commendable. But in another sense, well, I just shook my head. The Christian answer to the question why is different. We are who we are. We have our vocations and our positions. We have our various resources, not for the benefit of ourselves, although that likely will result, and that's fine. It's kind of like the icing on the cake. But we have these positions and we have these resources for the benefit of others. And unfortunately, God has a way of reminding the Christian of this from time to time, reminding us that our vocations and our resources are for the benefit of others and not ourselves. For example, as Christian parents, we dedicate ourselves to raising our children in the Christian faith. Although our text is saying we do not dedicate ourselves nearly as much as we should. But to the extent that we do, our hope is that our children will always be found faithful to Christ in word and deed. But sometimes we get burnt. They do stupid things. They indulge in sinful activities. They go astray. They stop coming to church. They become agnostics to join some other religion. And we can end up saying to them, or thinking at least, look at what you're doing to me. Look at how much pain and suffering and embarrassment you're causing me. I do not deserve this. In other words, what we do for our children can easily become about me. I deserve better. When in fact that's not the case. So whether it is with parenting or any other situation in life, we end up saying or thinking or feeling, I don't deserve this. I deserve better. And when we do that, we are making who we are and our resources about us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't feel pain and suffering, or that somehow feeling those are wrong. But it's the deserving thinking that is messed up, that reveals our sinfulness and indicates that we are acting very much like the unrighteous manager who said, helping others is really about me in the end. But this is why the Christian lives in daily repentance. This is why we come together as often as we can, gather together here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and confess our sins and receive forgiveness in the good news of Jesus, in absolution, in the Lord's Supper. But now let's take a little closer look at the last verse of our text. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. You make friends. And we make friends by means of worldly wealth, by means of our temporary resources. Whether they be actual money or food or clothing or the use of our time and talents. And I am to do so, as I just said, not for my benefit, but for theirs. But here's the really interesting thing about this verse. Notice that there is an eternal component to our relationship and friendships with others here. So they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. What we do with our relationships, with our friendships, what we do with our positions and our resources has an impact on who welcomes us into heaven. So I want you to think about those relationships and friendships you have with others who are not or may not be Christians. what you do, how you think, and especially what you say especially, can point them to forgiveness and salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus. A few days ago, I was talking to a lady on the phone. She has a friend she's had for, I think, over 50 years now. And her friend is dying of cancer, probably within the next 2 or 3 months. And this friend of hers, from what I can tell, is not a Christian. And so I encourage this lady to look for an opportunity to tell her friend about Christ on the cross for her sins. And this lady's first reaction was, "But I don't want to upset our friendship." So I said again, "Just tell her about Jesus on the cross for her sins." And finally she said, "I guess I can do that." And who knows? Maybe the one will welcome the other into the eternal dwelling. Is your friend, perhaps someone you have known for 10 years or 20 or 50 years, is your friend a Christian, a believer, one who, like you, would confess from the heart the creed, one who, like you, seeks Christ out in word and sacrament on a regular basis, one who, like you, says, "Christ is my life, he is my Savior, he is my Lord." Or is he an unbeliever who possibly does not even know he is an unbeliever? What does he confess with his mouth? What do his weekly activities say? If he is an unbeliever, when he dies, he will go to hell. And there will be no eternal component to your friendship with him. You will go to heaven, but not him. So, pray for him. And in one way or another, look for an opportunity. And I would like to commend this congregation. I believe you understand this very well. Thank you. And may you continue to have that approach to your friends and others. And remember, you now have two, not just one, but two pastors who would love to explain to your friends how much Jesus loves them. So take advantage of that. God gives us friendships, not just so we can benefit ourselves in this life, and not even so we can just benefit them here and now, but so we might be a tool in the hand of God to present Christ crucified, risen, ascended, the Son of the Father who took away the sins of the world. And finally, for our comfort and our encouragement, I would like us to think about the vocation and the resources of Jesus. His vocation. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And he is still. What about his resources? Well, we could say that underneath his humanity was his divinity. He was the eternal Son of God. And he used both his vocation and his resources to establish a friendship with the world that it did not deserve. To establish with you a friendship, though you do not deserve it. As Paul says in Philippians 2, though he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is where friendship with the world was established. There is where friendship between you and God was established. And this friendship, the Bible calls reconciliation. Again, Romans 5, Paul says, God proves his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, made friends to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation, this friendship. Friendship for you with God through Christ. You perhaps over the years have seen the Schwann food delivery trucks making home deliveries, usually ice cream, but other things as well. Its founder, Marvin Schwann, was a very shrewd businessman. His company reached the Fortune 500. He became a multimillionaire. But he also proved his shrewdness in his Christian walk. He's a good example of one who used his worldly wealth to make friends, who would also welcome him into eternal dwellings. Before he died in 1993, he established a foundation to fund Bethany Lutheran College, Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary, our synod, and a home mission work sponsored by our Board for Home Outreach, and also so other Christian institutions and efforts could be funded. He used his vocation and resources to further the gospel of Christ. Now, you may not have millions of dollars, but you all have various vocations and positions. You have time and talents and treasures. You have gifts and abilities and other resources. And with them, you can establish relationships so you can benefit your neighbor both here in this life and for eternal purposes. And so Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So, brothers and sisters, we have our vocations, and we have our resources. Put them to good use. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.